Good morning, everyone. If you have a Bible, you'll want to turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, which is on page 939 in your pew Bibles. While you're turning there, let me just say it is always a pleasure to be with you, and I'm delighted, as always, to see old friends and to meet new friends here. And I like Texas just fine. It's a good place, even though it's very cold here for a Floridian. Romans chapter 1, we'll begin at verse 14. Hear now the word of our God. I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray together. O Lord Jesus, we come to you now. We pause to bow before you because we call no one our teacher but you, because only you have the words of life. Only you have words that are reliable and trustworthy. So we come to you, and we pray now as we have heard these words from your apostle written thousands of years ago. We say to you, teacher, great teacher, we cannot understand apart from you sending your spirit. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, will come, and that he will open our eyes to see you and our ears to hear you and soften our hearts that we may love you and serve you more faithfully. Would you do that, please? Would he come upon us with such power and with such illumination that we cannot escape your holy word today? And as you do that, we will give you the praise for it. We will give you the glory for it. Amen. I want you to imagine with me an 8-year-old boy standing behind the curtain of his elementary school. Now, he's scared to death because he's about to sing his first solo in front of his elementary school. I know he was scared to death because I was the boy. 8 years old, first time in front of everybody. And my third grade teacher noticed the tears coming down my cheeks and my hands shaking like this. And she said, hold the curtain, hold the curtain. And she ran over to me and grabbed me by the shoulders and started shaking me like this. And she said, Richie, if you don't get some confidence, you're going to mess up this whole program. True story. She did it. I can remember even then thinking, well, Miss Camper, why do you think I'm crying? I'm not sure that it was the right thing for her to do, but I think we all understand what she meant. There are certain things in life that if you don't have the confidence that it can be done, well, you're just not going to do it well. If you don't believe, if you don't have confidence that it ought to be done or that you ought to do it and that you can have success in it, then the tendency is to mess up the whole program because you just lose all confidence. That's not just the way it is when you sing solos in front of your school. It's also the way it is when Christians think about telling other people about their faith. We are in the Christmas season now, a season that is full of all kinds of activities, office parties, shopping, guests coming in, family coming back home. Oh, so many things. Can you count how many things you must do in the next 25, 26 days? It's incredible, isn't it? But do you know that this month is one of your greatest opportunities to become a person who has confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, that message that Jesus is the Lord, that Jesus is the Savior. That message, if we can gain some confidence this month, which will be filled with all kinds of things that distract us and get us down, can actually become a month in which you become someone who shares the gospel with others in ways you never have before. We just read a passage in the Bible where the Apostle Paul talks about the confidence he had in the good news. Did you see it in verse 15 where he said, I am eager to come to Rome to preach the gospel? Now, today, going to Rome would be a nice vacation. In fact, some of you may be running away from town this month. Who knows? But going to Rome might be nice at Christmas time. I don't know, but not in Paul's day. In Paul's day, to go to Rome was to risk your life as a Christian. It would be very similar today to you and me saying, you know what I want to do? Do you know what I'm eager to do? I want to go to Mecca and share the gospel of Jesus Christ in Mecca. I mean, after all, that's a prominent city in the evil empire of the world today, as Rome was the capital city of the evil empire in his day. But notice that Paul does not say, I'm willing to do it if I have to, or grit his teeth and say, well, I guess I must. He says, no, I'm eager to do this. How could he be eager to risk his life to tell people about Jesus? The answer is found in verse 16. And you've heard it before. If you haven't memorized it as a child, you've heard it before. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. In verse 16, the Apostle Paul reveals something. He reveals to us how it is you can have confidence in this thing called the good news about Jesus, the good news about his kingdom, that which we proclaim during the season of Christmas. We're going to notice a few things from verse 16, but the first thing I want us to notice is the shame of the good news, the shame of the gospel. Do you remember what he says at the beginning? He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Well, who would have ever thought he was? This is the Apostle Paul. He gave up his life, his family, his livelihood. He gave up everything to become one of the greatest missionaries Christianity has ever seen. Who would have ever thought that he was ashamed of the gospel? So why did he waste the ink? Why did he say these words? Everyone knew better than that. Well, I think it's because the Apostle Paul knew something about himself and every other Christian that's ever lived in this world. And it's this. It's easy. It's natural. It's normal. It's par for the course for all of us at times to have just a little bit of shame, a little bit of embarrassment, a little bit of hesitation about this thing called the good news of Jesus. It comes for many different reasons. I mean, sometimes we're a little bit hesitant to let our friends and neighbors and family members know what we believe because, well, Christianity just isn't a very sophisticated, modern, contemporary-looking thing anymore. I mean, very few people in this world are going to respect you if you believe in Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. If when you talk to people, you say, well, you know, I have my spirituality, and my spirituality is Christianity, and you have yours, that's nice. We can get along because spirituality is a private thing. Oh, they'll like you for that. There's no problem with that kind of Christian commitment. But when you say to someone, I believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation, you're going to be in trouble. When you tell people that you believe that the Bible is the word of this King Jesus, the only way of salvation, they are going to mock you. They're going to laugh at you. They're going to talk about you behind your back, and I think you know it. And that's one of the reasons we are ashamed of the gospel. There are other reasons, too. I'm convinced that many of us are hesitant to talk to other people about the gospel because we look in the mirror and see ourselves. And we know how much we fall short of the standard that God has given us. And we're ashamed of who we are, and we feel embarrassed to be talking about Christianity when we're the kinds of people we are. Don't you feel that sometimes? I mean, you know, I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. People hear me yelling at my children, and now I'm going to tell them about Jesus? Well, get over it, because the Apostle Paul yelled at people too. The reality is that you're not proclaiming yourself when you talk about the good news of Christ. It's not your good news. It's good news about him. So don't be ashamed of the gospel for that reason. But there's also another reason in our day, especially in our day, where it looks as if when you watch television and go to movies and read magazines and watch the news, it looks as if Christianity is absolutely plummeting into non-existence. And it looks as if other religions are on the rise and that we are in the losing religion of the world. And when you face situations like these, it's no wonder we have hesitation. We back away, a little bit embarrassed about this thing called the good news. I mean, I've been a professional Christian for 30 years now. I've been a minister for 30 years. I still hesitate to talk to people about Jesus. We've had a revolution in Orlando. I want to tell you about it. It's really great. In Orlando, we now have manly barbershops. It's really good. Women are not allowed, only men. Up to this point, just until recently, we always had to get our hair cut at these unisex places. And the bad thing about that was they talk to you while they cut your hair. You see, in a manly barbershop, ladies, they just let you sit there, but not in these other places. You have to talk to people. You know, they pull out the little piece of paper and says, "Well, Richard," and always the first question is, "What do you do?"
"I'm a teacher."
"You're what?"
"I'm a teacher."
"What do you teach?"
"I teach religion."
You teach what?" I teach religion." "Where do you do that?"
"In a seminary."
"In a seminary? Are you a rabbi? Are you a priest?" They don't know what Protestants are in Orlando. And by the time they finish cutting your hair, at least half the store is talking to you about the fact that you still believe in the Bible, you still believe in Jesus. Man, that is very strange. The worst part about it, of course, is once they find out you're a Christian, you have to leave a really big tip. I know what it's like. I know what it's like to be hesitant about your faith and sharing it with other people. I know. I'm with you there. I know what it's like to get on an airplane and pray, "Lord, please don't let them ask me what I do. Please let me have a few moments alone." I know what it's like to think about Christmas as family time and private time and downtime. Can I just take a break, please? I think the place to begin to deal with that is to admit it. To admit that you and I many times are ashamed of the gospel. But did you notice that Paul doesn't say here, "I am ashamed of the gospel"? He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." How is he able to do it? How is he able to be so inspired and so enthusiastic about telling other people about King Jesus that he actually wanted to go to Mecca and tell them? How was he able to do it? He tells us in verse 16, he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." Basically, he's saying, "I know something that the world doesn't know about the simple message of Jesus. It has power in it. It has power." I think we all know that words have power, don't they? When someone insults you, doesn't that get under your skin, make you feel bad? And then when someone praises you, doesn't that make you feel good? I'm sure many of you are going to be praising your children who are in the choir this morning. They'll be so happy. It'll make them feel good because words have power over people. We know this in ordinary conversation. But the Apostle Paul here is not talking about normal power, ordinary power that comes through words. No. He calls it, the gospel is the power of God. It's got the power of divinity in it. It has the power of the Creator in it. And it's not just power that makes nice people a little bit nicer or influences people a little bit here and there. He says, it's the power of the Creator unto the salvation of everyone who believes. This good news about Jesus that you know as a follower of Christ is something that has the power to reach into a young person's life that is doomed and self-destruction and turn that person around into everlasting life. It has the power to reach out to someone on their deathbed and give them eternal life. It has the power to heal a marriage and bring it together in service to Christ and to His kingdom. It is the power of God Himself unto salvation. How could we possibly be ashamed of that? Before I became a Christian, I was a fairly ordinary teenager. I became a believer at the age of 17 years old, and I was an ordinary teenager in my high school, and one of the many things we did in those days was we would stand at the parking lot of our school, and we would watch to see what kinds of cars people drove into our high school parking lot, the teachers and the students, and we would assess their value based upon what kind of car they had, of course. If you drove a really nice car, well, that was someone you wanted to know and maybe date, that kind of thing. Or if they drove a really crummy car, then you knew that was a worthless human being. Just worthless. I remember one day, and by the way, that sounds just like you and me, doesn't it, today? When you stop at the traffic light and you look over and say, ugh, or you go, ooh, who's that? Yeah, we do it too. But I remember one day noticing far away from our parking lot, an old car, maybe 15, 20 years old, coming toward our school. And back in those days, for those that don't know these sorts of things, back in ancient history, when I was in high school, if you had a really old car, many times the windshields would be clouded up. And this windshield was clouded up. The headlight was cockeyed. The bumper was tilted like this. The fender had a bash in it with rust pouring out of it, it seemed. And as it came down the road, it was shaking like this the whole time, like that. We never imagined for a moment that somebody would drive a car like that into our high school parking lot, but he did. And when he came in, he didn't hide down like this, ashamed of the car he was riding in. No, no, he had one hand on the top of that steering wheel, the other hand in the window like this. He drove in, he said, "Hey, y'all, how you doing?" You see, he was new at school. He had never been to our school before. He didn't understand he was a worthless human being. And so on Friday night, we made sure that he learned that lesson. There's a road in Roanoke, Virginia, my hometown, about 6 lanes, and it has lots of traffic lights on it. And you know what teenagers did back in those days. This is straight out of American Graffiti. We would come to a stoplight, and you sit there, and you go, hum. Now, you don't look at the car next to you because it might be your mother, okay? But you listen. And if the person next to you does the same thing, then you know you have a race to the next traffic light. And all of us went looking for Scott and his hick rack because we were going to show him what a worthless person he was. And a lot of us found him, and a lot of us raced him. And much to our surprise, he beat us all hands down. Wasn't even a race. We found out later why. At the drive-in, he came in and got out of his car. Remember that rusted, cockeyed headlight car, he got out and opened the hood. Oh. Scott didn't care what his car looked like on the outside, but he had rebuilt that engine from the ground up with all the four-barrel Magnum chrome this, that, and the other that you put on cars. I don't even know what it is. He had turned it into a racing machine, and now all of us stood back. We all understood why Scott was not ashamed of his car. He knew something we didn't know. His car had power under the hood. How could you be ashamed of a car like that? Friends, if you know the good news of Jesus, you know the words that have the power of God under the hood. How can you possibly be ashamed of that? How long has it been since you have seen the power that the simple message of the gospel has in a person's life? How long has it been since you've seen someone turned inside out because someone told them about Jesus born in the manger, Jesus who died for their sins, Jesus who resurrected on the third day, Jesus who ascended into heaven, Jesus who is coming back to make all things new? When was the last time you saw the power of those words working in someone's life? If it's been a long time, no wonder you're ashamed. But if you can remember when he touched your life with those words and what it did to you, and if you can see around you the fact that it is still alive and powerful and changing people's lives and giving them eternal salvation, we can no longer be ashamed of the gospel. What we are celebrating at Christmas, if you leave in the realm of fairy tale, leave in the realm of folklore, leave it in the realm of, well, that's my spiritual point of view, No one's going to object, but there's also not going to be any power in it. But if what we celebrate at Christmas is the gospel that Jesus is the King, that celebration will have the power of God unto salvation. So the Apostle Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. But now listen to what else he says. Yes, it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. To the Jew first and then to the Gentile. In Paul's day, there was a great deal of difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. We can't see it so much in our modern world, but in his day, you could tell it plainly. Because the Jews in his day were nice people for the most part. They went to church. They called it synagogue, but they went to church. They went to Sunday school. They knew the Bible. They knew the hymns. They knew when to stand up and when to sit down in church. They knew nice words were different than impolite words. They knew how to dress at the right stages, in the right places, in the right times. They understood the kinds of things you and I understand. You know, this is appropriate, that's inappropriate. They were the kinds of people you wanted living next door to you. Now, Paul says the gospel of Jesus is for people like that. That's good, because a lot of you were like that before you became believers, weren't you? Well prepared for the gospel. And isn't it wonderful that the good news is for such people? But listen to what else he says. He says that it's not for the Jews only, it's for the Jews first and then for the Gentiles. Now, Gentiles in his day, in Paul's day, were pagans. I mean, they were people you would not want to be associated with. They did not know anything about the Bible. They did not know anything about the stories. They did not know when to stand up and when to sit down in church. They didn't know the difference between a polite word and an impolite word. And you certainly wouldn't want their children in your youth group, because they would really wreak havoc there. These were not the kinds of people you wanted living next door to you. But listen to what the Apostle Paul says. The good news of Jesus can reach even them. He's something of a has-been, but maybe you can remember the boxer Mike Tyson. Do you remember him? Mike Tyson had very, very strong arms. I have seen him lift someone with one punch off the canvas, about a foot and a half off the canvas, just hitting him one time. But Mike Tyson had a great disadvantage as a boxer. While he had strong arms, he had very short arms. And that meant that he had to get very close to his opponent. I mean, so close that sometimes I bet he was even tempted to bite them and things like that. I mean, I would suspect so anyway, okay? Maybe even the ear, I don't know. But Mike Tyson had strong arms, but short arms. Well, isn't it wonderful to know that the good news of Jesus and the power of God unto salvation, it is powerful enough to save us from our sins, but it also has a very long arm to reach us where we are. No matter who you are, no matter what you have done, the good news of Jesus is for you. In a room this large, there's someone sitting here right now saying this: Richard, if you knew what I have done, you wouldn't be saying that about me. If you knew my private life, you would not be saying that about me. I'm too bad. I'm too evil. I've done too much. I've hurt too many. I'm too far away. There cannot be free salvation for me. There cannot be eternal life for me. I'm too evil. If you just knew me, you would believe that too. I have wonderful, wonderful news for you if you are thinking that way. If Jesus saved me, and if Jesus wants a relationship with me and continues to work with me, there is no one in this room who is beyond the reach of his love. No one. It does not matter where you have been. It does not matter what you have thought or what you have done, Jesus offers you eternal life, and all you have to do is trust him to give it to you. And in a room this size, there are also people sitting here who know Christ, who love him, and who are serving him. But you're thinking to yourself, you know, Richard says it's to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile, but he just doesn't know my uncle. He doesn't know my parents. He doesn't know my children. They're so far away. My brother is so far away, the gospel will never reach him. My employees, Richard, if you knew my employees, you wouldn't be saying what you're saying. I'm telling you something today that is absolutely magnificent. It does not matter what they have been, what they are, where they are going, what you think of them. No one is beyond the reach of King Jesus. It's not just power in the gospel. It's a long arm. And can you not see that it is so long that it has reached all around the world, even to people like you and me? Do you think he now has a short arm? This month, your church is giving you an opportunity to take this theme of the confidence we are to have in the gospel and to put feet on it. They are handing it to you on a silver platter. Do you know how they're doing that? You have several special services here in this church this month. You have lessons and carols. You have Christmas Eve service, two of them, a family service and an evening service. You have a number of different meetings. Look in your bulletin. They're listed there. They are opportunities for you. Now, I have a challenge for you. You do not have to be out there knocking on doors and passing out tracts and doing bizarre things like that. That's not what I'm asking you to do. What I'm asking you to do is this. Think of someone and bring them to one of those services. And maybe afterwards, have them to your home for coffee and dessert and leave it at that. Let them be exposed to the powerful word of the gospel. Let them see it. Let them hear it. And you will be shocked to know that Jesus will be reaching people. Jesus will be bringing them in. When you have these special services this year, this room ought to be packed out with people. Just absolutely packed out every single time. And most of those people should not be members of this church. And you can do that if you will have confidence in the gospel. Every one of those services should have unbelievers in large numbers here so that they can hear the word of God in a non-threatening way, in a way that won't embarrass you, and in a way that will be good for them because they will hear the word of eternal life. Can you do that? Can you take this month, which is a shopping frenzy, where you're going to be going crazy just trying to figure out how I'm going to get that toy that my son or my daughter wants, can you take this month and turn it into a time when this church reaches this neighborhood for Jesus? You can if you have confidence in the gospel. You see, Miss Camper was right. Richie, if you don't get some confidence, you're going to mess up the whole program. She was right. If we don't have confidence in the gospel, we're going to mess up the whole program. How do you get confidence? Listen to what the apostle said. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, we bow before you now with hearts of thanksgiving, knowing that you have given us a word of life. Would you please grant to us by your Holy Spirit that this word would seep into our souls so that we may have confidence in it and find ourselves sharing it with our neighbors and friends and family members. Use this season, this Christmas season, as a time for each of us to serve you in this way. And as you do this, Lord, we will give you the praise and we will give you the honor for it.